Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Lame Man at the Gate, as we pick up in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Shall we turn to Acts, the third chapter? Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. The day started at 6 o'clock in the morning, sun up, and so the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At 2:30 in the afternoon, the evening sacrifices were offered. They did not go to the temple for the sacrifices. Following the sacrifices, as the smoke of the sacrifice was ascending into heaven, it would be the hour of prayer, and the people would stand and praise the Lord or pray unto God as the smoke of the sacrifices ascended heavenward. And I think it's significant that they didn't go for the sacrifice. They knew that that was no longer valid. But they waited for the hour of prayer and went into the temple at the hour of prayer. In the early church in Jerusalem, Christianity was not considered separate from the Jews except for the belief that Jesus was the Messiah. There is a common misconception among Jews today that to become a Christian, you have to become a non-Jew. But that was not so in the early church. They remained very Jewish, going to the temple, worshiping in the temple, observing still the feast. However, the feast now to them had an entirely new meaning. But they did not seek to make a radical break from Judaism, but only seek to proclaim that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah that God had promised. With Peter and John, you have contrasting personalities. Peter the doer and John the dreamer. Peter always translated everything into activity. Remember the last question he asked Jesus concerning John is, what shall this man do? Peter always thought about doing things. But John wasn't a doer, he was a dreamer. And so the Lord said to Peter, look, if I will that he remain till I come again, what's that to you? I can imagine that Peter was often sort of irritated with John because John was the dreamer, and it could very well be that John in turn was irritated with all of Peter's activity because the dreamer likes more quiet and a serene atmosphere around him. Contrasting personalities and yet made one in Christ, and that's always the way it goes. You know, Christ is the common meeting ground for all men. And though we may have contrasting personalities, still there is that beautiful unity in Christ, and so we see them going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Again, Mark. The first characteristic of these men are that they are men of prayer. It is so important that we be men and women of prayer. Now, there was a certain lame man from his mother's womb who was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. The beautiful gate of the temple is often thought to be the eastern gate of the temple. And here is quite a contrast. This man, lame from birth, an ugly sight, lying at the beautiful gate of the temple, begging. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look at us." And so he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. No doubt holding out his hand, which is, of course, the typical gesture of the beggar. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." And I imagine that the fellow at that point was disappointed. And probably even wondering of them, "Why are you trying to get my attention?" But Peter continued, "Such as I have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This Greek here in the description of his feet, ankle bones, and the word leaping up are medical terms. They are used only here by Luke, who was a physician, and he is actually describing a condition of an ankle that was twisted completely out of joint. Lame, probably with the ankle twisted completely and flat ways. Because the word indicates coming into its socket and being straight. The medical term itself is being brought back into its socket and straightened. So here's this man lying there with this crippled condition, unable to walk from birth because of this problem with the not undeveloped ankle bone and all. And yet, Peter, with that faith that the Lord planted in his heart, took hold of the man, lifted him to his feet, and immediately the ankle, the bone, came into joint. And the man began to leap and praise God. And he walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I can imagine the stir and the excitement that this must have created. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was the man who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all of the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So here's a very notable miracle that attracted immediately the attention of all the people, because this man no doubt had been there for years and was a common sight to those who went into worship. And they saw this deformed condition of his feet. And now the feet are straight. Now the man is walking and leaping and praising the Lord. And he's hugging Peter and John so that the people relate the miracle to Peter and John. They realize that somehow, some way, Peter and John are responsible for this man's ability to walk. And so a great crowd of people, at least 5,000 men, gathered there on Solomon's porch, greatly wondering at what had happened. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" They marveled at it because they had lost the sense of the greatness of the God that they served. If they really believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then that God should do such a thing should not marvel them or cause them to wonder, because they would know that he is a God of miracles by reading the Old Testament. And so the question is put, why marvel ye at this? Now other people may marvel at it. The Gentiles may marvel at it. But you're the sons of Israel. You're the sons of the Most High God. Why should you marvel at this? Second question, and why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? Now, people so often relate the work of God with the instrument through which God works, and this is wrong. Why look ye on us as though we, through our own power or holiness, have done this thing? Unfortunately, there are many evangelists, healing evangelists, that try to give off the feeling that it is as a result of their righteousness or their holiness that marvelous works are wrought. I get so tired of these evangelists that come along with these big, spectacular miracle campaigns and having the sheep come up and say, "Oh, what do you think about Reverend so-and-so or Brother so-and-so, you know? Oh, I hear he's got a meeting over here and people are, you know, being healed and the blind are seeing and all kinds of things are going on." And I remember a while back I was told about one of these evangelists. And it so happened that he was on TV, so I had had so many people question me about him, I thought I would listen, and I listened as long as I could, about 5 minutes. And I heard all I needed to know in 5 minutes. For this particular evangelist, who is now serving time in a federal penitentiary for several felonies, this particular evangelist was saying, "Do you have faith in me? I have power with God, and all you have to have is faith in me," you know. And he was going on, that does it. I don't need to listen any further. The guy's a phony. God never called anybody to have faith in the instrument, but faith in God. And whenever a man begins to exalt himself, exalt the instrument, I know that there is something wrong, drastically wrong. Several years ago, my wife and I went to a meeting up in Buena Park area. That used to be where all of the evangelists would set their tents here in Orange County. Another healing evangelist, and some people wanted us to go with them to the meeting, and so we obliged them. And I've never been in such a circus in all my life. All of the gimmicks in the world to whip the crowd into a frenzy and get them all excited. They were boasting of all kinds of miracles. In fact, it was called a miracle rally. That particular evangelist ended up dying from alcoholism in a hotel room in San Francisco. But drawing attention to themselves. I'm always leery when a person names buildings or universities, or evangelistic associations after their own names. I pray God that when he takes me, that my name will quickly be forgotten. If they dare put my name on any kind of a building as a memorial, I'm going to ask the Lord to send an earthquake and shake it down. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name bring glory." These men were not looking for a name for themselves. Why look on us as though we, through our own power or holiness, have done this thing? It's not that I'm a righteous man, and yet that is often the implication that is given. I have this power because I am so holy, I am so righteous. Well, what's that do for the rest of us who know we're not holy or righteous? We think, "Oh, there's no way I can expect God to do anything for me because I'm not holy or righteous." But that's not so. For God will work in answer to your prayer and in response to your call just as quickly as the Pope or anybody else. God is no respecter of persons. Man is a respecter of persons. God isn't. And when I get to heaven, I can't say, well, Lord, you know who I am. You know, I'm Chuck Smith. After all, I was Pastor Calvary Chapel. There's a back seat over there. Go sit down, son. Man respects a person. God doesn't. Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? By something within us, by something we possess. It's nothing that we have. Peter is saying, I'm nothing. I have nothing. This is the work of God that you are seeing in response to faith that he has given, not that I even have myself. So careful not to receive glory or credit for the work that God had done. For it is foolish to exalt the instrument. When we were living out in Las Serranas, pastoring the community church out there, we had a lady that had begun to come to one of the Bible classes that I was teaching in Upland. And so she said, Chuck, I want you to witness to my husband. He is the finest psychiatrist in the whole Pomona Valley area. He's recognized as one of the greatest neurosurgeons in this area. But he needs help. He needs the Lord, and I want you to witness to him. So she arranged for Kay and I to come over to their house on a Friday evening and to have dinner with them. And then after dinner, she and Kay disappeared into the kitchen and left Bud and I to talk together. And we spent several hours talking together about God, about life. He professed to be an atheist. He was a very brilliant man. And we planted seed. And then she had us come over again on a Friday evening. She said that he had started doing some reading and he was beginning to search. And so we went over again. And after dinner, she and Kay disappeared into the kitchen and left Bud and I to talk again. And I finally said, Bud, you're a psychiatrist. You've probably been examining and evaluating me in the questions and all that you've been asking. And you've got a pretty good understanding of me by now. You know my attitude towards life. You know the kind of a person I am. You know the joy that I possess. You know the peace that I have. I said, tell me, what if Jesus Christ is not the Son of God? What if all that I believe is not true? And the joy that I have and the peace I have are based upon a false premise. Yet knowing the joy and the peace that I have as a person, what do you feel I have lost by believing what I believe? And he looked at me very straight and studied me for a moment and studied the question. And he finally said, not a thing. I wish I were as happy and peaceful a person as you are. I said, well, then tell me this, Bud. What if what I believe is true? What have you lost by not believing? He said, you trapped me, didn't you? And I said, no, I think the Lord trapped you. So we got down on our knees, and he asked Jesus Christ to take over his life. Had a beautiful conversion experience as God changed his life dramatically. The next morning, when I got to the office, his wife was waiting for me. She's a very demonstrative person. And she grabbed hold of me and began to just say, Chuck, Chuck, I knew you could do it. I knew you could do it. Oh, Chuck, it's so wonderful. This morning, Bub was reading the Bible before he went to the, oh, Chuck, I knew you could. Oh, Chuck, you know, you're so wonderful, Chuck. And I said, hold on, Edie. Wait a minute. I said, your husband's a neurosurgeon, isn't he? Oh, yes, he's the finest. I said, what if after an operation, the patient should come back to his office and say he's opened up his skull and tied off an aneurysm. So the patient comes into the office and he picks up the scalpel. He says, oh, you're such a marvelous scalpel. You did such a beautiful job in making that incision in my skull. Oh, you're marvelous. You're marvelous. You did such an excellent job. I said, your husband would think that the patient was ready for the couch because you don't exalt the instrument, you exalt the one who used the instrument. Therefore, Edie, exalt the Lord. It was the Holy Spirit that convicted Bud. It was the Holy Spirit that drew him. And it was the work of God's Spirit within his life. It wasn't my work. God just used me as his instrument, but that's all it was, is an instrument in God's hand. Don't give me any credit. Don't tell me how wonderful I am. Just know how wonderful God is.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 3. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord watch over you as you go. May his hand be upon your life for good. May the Lord bless you and strengthen you and fill you with his Holy Spirit, that you might walk in his love, that you might be an instrument through which he works his work of love in a world that is filled with hate and suspicion. May your life be as a light shining in a dark place, bringing hope to those who sit in darkness. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, What the World is Coming To, is a study of the book of Revelation, a prophetic and unerring account of the final days of man upon the earth and the momentous events to follow. Join Pastor Chuck Smith as he takes you verse by verse through the book of Revelation to give you understanding. You can order this resource at thewordfortoday.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.